And Bob just leaned over and said, "Do you know what fish coming from heaven would be called, don't you? Holy mackerel." Oh, there. What a bunch. I know it's, you know, it's raining out and so on, but you don't have to be so vocal about it. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our study where we left off this morning. We're dealing again with the principle of happiness and sharing the inner happiness of God. And this is a text that will be coming up, and I thought because of the extent of it that I would go over it today and this morning and this evening, so that when we get to it in our outline, I'll just have to make reference to it and say, remember when we studied this recently. Beginning again as a matter of review for those of you that were not here, it is new, but again, we're talking about two areas of the Christian life, two areas that you possess as a born-again believer, and that is the indwelling of the Spirit, verse 16, as well as what Paul simply calls the desire of the flesh. I could even suggest to you that you could change this to the desire of the Spirit and the desire of the flesh. Because the Spirit certainly has, the Holy Spirit has a desire for you and for me. He has a life that he desires that we live. That, of course, is reflected by the numerous passages dealing with that particular subject. The flesh, however, is quite obvious, especially the list that we have. Ironically, I noted something else just a few minutes ago, that there are almost twice as many listed in the area of the desires or deeds of the flesh than there are of the desire or the filling of the Spirit. And I suggest to you that the Christian life is not that complex, whereas living according to the flesh is, or you have more varieties of things that you can get involved with. In other words, there are more things available for believers out of fellowship that could be considered the deeds of the flesh. We asked that you link up words like flesh in verse 16 with flesh in verse 17, and then that which links with flesh in verse 19. I like to do that occasionally because I notice some continuity there. For example, you have the desire of the flesh, and then the flesh sets, and then the deeds of the flesh are evident. So you have a basic introduction threefold with regards to the flesh, or simply the sin nature. Remember, the word flesh is used many times, in fact, almost every time in the Greek for the sin nature. The word flesh, however, does not always mean the sin nature in English. Flesh oftentimes is used to describe meat. The flesh of the animals is good for food, an example. But flesh, when used in the context of warring against the Spirit, refers to the sin nature. Greek word sarx, flesh. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out or fulfill, as the King James has it, the desires of the flesh. Now, if you are fully intending to live your life carrying out the desire of the flesh, then this passage is not for you, but you're going to have to suffer the consequence, which is stated very clearly later. For the flesh sets its desires, verse 17, against the Spirit. In other words, the two are not compatible. As a matter of fact, we see in the latter part of verse 17 that they are in opposition to each other. As I indicated this morning, one of the clearest passages is the absoluteness of the filling of the Spirit. There are no degrees of spirituality. You're either led of the Spirit or you're not. There are no degrees of carnality. There may be degrees of spiritual growth. There may be degrees of reversionistic tendencies. But if you're motivated by the Spirit, you're simply considered spiritual. Now, the question of your spiritual growth is something else altogether. There are degrees of spiritual growth. Isn't it ironic? I've heard so many who teach that spirituality and carnality are relatives, and yet when they get to rewards, they're all absolutes. Whereas we who teach the absoluteness of the filling of the Spirit, when we get to rewards, they're degreed or relative. Relative to that experience in the absoluteness of the filling of the Spirit. So they kind of have things all mixed up. Well, you see, it's consistent, though, with their approach. Why? Because if you see spirituality and carnality as not being mutually exclusive, but rather a degree of, then if you spend 75% at the time and 25% over here, then you're going to be rewarded for that 75%. That's not the way it works. Because that's making it then relative and degreed. And the same group will say, well, since there is no distinction as such, everybody's going to receive the same reward. I don't see that at all. Nowhere in God's Word does everyone get the same reward. Now I'll use the illustration I forgot to use a few weeks ago. When my child was playing soccer, remember that one? You couldn't because I didn't finish it. Regardless of who won or lost, everyone got trophies. I didn't like that. I didn't like it at all. Losers shouldn't get a trophy. They all got trophies. Everybody. And then the guys would get up and say, because all the kids are winners. No, they're not. Some of them were losers. And if they go out into life that way, you can see why we have so many disillusioned employees. Well, why didn't I get a raise? I only missed 12 days last month. How come you're going to fire me? You haven't fired so-and-so. I mean, after all, we used to play soccer together, and we both have the same trophies. And the boss brings them back to reality very quickly by saying, yeah, but he produces and you don't. And he who produces gets rewarded and he who doesn't gets fired. Whatever happened to that, by the way, as a standard? I think what we have today is too many union theologians. And I don't mean they came out of a union theological seminary, which is bad enough. That they have the idea that everybody is worthy of the same pay and the same... They're not. It should be based on the system called advancement based on production. If you have an employee that produces 100 of these items and another employee that produces 25 of the same item in the same amount of time, you're not going to pay them the same. Neither did the Lord Jesus in his analogy of his parables. Remember, he hired on some right at the last minute, and they say, how come they're getting the same as... And he said, hey, I'm the boss. If I want to pay them, I will. And I'll do as I please. You hired on for a specific amount of money. And they hired on for the same amount. That's up to me. That's not up to you. Someday, mark my words, someday we'll be forced back into economy where there'll be no real production unless the boss who signs the check has total charge. Instead of some fat-butted creature with a cigar stuck out of his face sitting in an office somewhere arguing with management. And he's skimming all the monies off the top because of corruption. That exists. But I'm not here to talk about business. I'm here to talk about this business. No. Spirituality and carnality are mutually absolute. They are not relatives. They're not even related. They're in opposition to each other. You're either or. They're on opposite sides of the fence. Verse 18. But if you were led by means of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you would just drop down to verse 23, because he uses the same phrase again, only this time, he says, against such there is no law. Why? Because when he deals with the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit is in control, you don't have to be under man's laws. Why? Because you won't break man's laws. Just won't. You notice how the flesh loves to break the law? Loves it. It's exhilarated by it. Speed limit is 50. The flesh says do 60. And then we have law enforcement. And the minute we do, our consciences are pricked and we have to slow down. And we wonder, I wonder if he's going to get me. You wouldn't have to go through all that if you hadn't broken the law to begin with. And eventually what happens to the criminal is their conscience is seared as with a hot iron, maximum scar tissue, and they no longer sense that. They no longer do. And I see that, by the way, decreasing in age. And by that I mean at an earlier age, young people are becoming more and more hardened to any sensitivity of conscience. Or didn't you realize that that was wrong? No. We have 15 things listed in verses 19 and 20 through 21. And these are the things called the deeds of the flesh. This is not a final list. This is just a token list. You say, well, how do you know that? Because it says, and things like these. In other words, there are more available to you when you're out of fellowship to dissuade you and to distract you than are available in the filling of the Spirit. But what the filling of the Spirit provides is so much greater than anything the flesh can respond to. Remember, I've used the illustration many times. You go into Cosmic One's supermarket, and you have a whole list there, and here's immorality in various degrees. Then impurity in various degrees. Whether you want the large economy size or whether you want the small box thereof. Sensuality. Idolatry. Sorcery. Enmities. Enmities meaning divisions. Strife. Quarrelsome. Jealousy. Mental attitude sin. You don't like what somebody else has. You are envious of them. But it's far more than envy. Somebody could say truly of a person, I envy you. But to say I'm jealous of you is something else altogether. It's worse. Outbursts of anger. You see, they have no control of their anger. It was interesting when I was watching one of numerous football games today. I watched the one with the Miami Dolphins. And they were talking about their coach, Shula, indicating, of course, that when he was younger, he had great outbursts of anger, kind of like, the Chicago Ditka. He ended up with a heart attack. Doesn't help. See, your body can't take that. It's not designed to take that. But these explosive, that's why I avoid using that word with regard to the dynamics of the Christian life. You heard it even during the conference. One said the dynamite of the Christian life. No. The Christian life is not explosive. It's dynamic. We have enough explosions around with people's lack of temperance in their lack of ability to control themselves emotionally, and especially in the area of their anger. Are you one of those? That's not of the Spirit. Disputes, dissensions, factions. You know, there are some people are hell-bent on it. They could just get on the phone and cause some dispute. Whether it is done willfully or it is done simply as a part of their fleshly desire, it's still done. Think. As I look back over the years in 25 years. Tonight they're celebrating the 25 years of 60 Minutes. Next month, I'll be celebrating my 25th year as the pastor of this church. We will not have a review. Because the bad so outweighs the good. It would be morbid. I'd just rather think of the last month, or the last week, or even the last day. I live it a day at a time. I don't look back. But when I do look back, disputes and dissensions and factions that we had here at one time, the undercurrent. And people would not appreciate the fact when I would get in the pulpit and make references to it, trying to squelch it, trying to put it down. That's my right. I'm here to create peace. Not discord. You want to start trouble? You want to complain about why you don't do this or you do that? Go somewhere else. Cause trouble there. We don't want your trouble. We don't need your trouble. Some of you love to bitch. Just sit around and complain. And you weren't even in the service, so you can't even do it right. I mean, only service personnel know how to do it properly. Because we refined the art. I had officers that would not accept any people for volunteer work unless they were the ones that really complained the most, because they were the hardest workers. You don't want some passive pussyfoot sitting over in the corner. You want somebody who's aggressive. And that's the world's thinking. But in the church, you don't want that. Well, you want aggression, all right, but you want it spiritual, with spiritual dynamic. Some of you haven't learned that yet. Well, there's hope. I told my wife tonight, you know, we're sitting there and I was in my very warm, comfortable sweats with my very fluffy, comfortable slippers. And she was in her sweats, and she was in the recliner, and I was in the recliner, and we were just... And I looked over at the fireplace, and I said, wouldn't it be nice, just light the fireplace and just curl around the fire and either read a book or do something. But I said, duty calls. Teach the word. Envy, drunkenness. That, of course, is always condemned, but not drinking. I must mention that. Carousing. Interesting word. Komos. Meaning to go about. Trying to look for trouble. Or just carousing in the sense that we know carousing with the boys thing. and things like these. And then he goes on and says, which I forewarned you, and just as I continue, literally, to pre-warn you, that those who keep on practicing these things shall not be rewarded in the kingdom of God. This is not a threat of salvation. Now, it does not say anything about entering into the kingdom of God, because we have already entered into the kingdom of God as believers in Christ. You've got to be very careful with that word, kingdom of God. I didn't have time to develop it this morning. I don't really have that much time this evening, but we'll do the best we can with it in the short time that we have remaining. Kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. You say, differentiate between the two. You cannot always differentiate between the two. For instance, don't ever fall into the trap of saying that the kingdom of heaven always refers to the millennium and that the kingdom of God always refers to God's universal control over all of mankind. Or that's the kingdom of heaven and the other is the kingdom of God, more narrowed down specifically regarding the church age. Now, you've lost the millennium, you see. And a part of which is the millennium or something. No. How do you interpret any phrase or word in the light of its context? And I suggested to you this morning, and I think I'm on solid ground with this regard, and it's not because some writers agree with me, or I've read them and I agree with them. I haven't read them on the subject. I was given information this morning that this is a position that is held by many who hold this position, but not necessarily one that is acceptable throughout all of Christendom. The first view is that these, from verses 19 through 21, are being practiced by the unbeliever, and therefore they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God because they practice these things. Well, I have a problem with that, right, first of all. Since when does one practice determine whether or not they have eternal life? See, that casts out the whole idea of by grace you are saved. It doesn't say by grace provided you don't do these things. Number one. The second thing, of course, is that some will have entrance into the kingdom and some won't. Well, where will they go? Well, to purgatory or something like that. No, I think it's very simple. Paul is talking to believers. In fact, he's telling them they're not going to inherit, not in the positional inheritance factor, but in the experiential inheritance factor. Learn to differentiate between positional truth and experiential truth. We are sanctified positionally, every one of us. We are called saints positionally. We are totally set apart unto God positionally. We are perfectly holy before God, positionally, but we are not experientially. When it talks about an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, that is positional preparation. For that which we will have throughout all of eternity, the inheritance of the saint in his position in the Lord Jesus Christ as a son. But this is talking about experiential inheritance, dealing with conduct. There's the key. And because we have conduct referred to, it does not refer to any positional concept, but to an experiential concept. The result is obvious then. The inheritance deals with degrees of rewards in both time and eternity. I have no question in my mind at this point that that is what Paul is teaching. Why? Because of all of the things that are mentioned. Impurity, immorality, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, and by the way, which any born-again believer can get involved in. And the combination thereof. But what do you lose by it? Your practical inheritance. Your reward in time, blessing. and your reward throughout all of eternity. Oh, you're still saved. You still have that inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away because it's reserved in heaven. You had that from the moment of salvation. That's position. We're not talking position. We're talking works. And these works are unacceptable. You say, well, on the other hand, let's get to it. What are the works that are acceptable? Only one. Only one. There's only one work that's acceptable. Y'all see it? Only one. You say, wait a minute, there's a whole list there. There are nine. No, that's the mistake that many believers have made. They think that these are acceptable works to be performed by the believer through some energy. No, there's only one work that's approved of God. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. That's the work. And that's why it's used in the singular. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit includes all of these things. But they are not to be separated from each other. And you'll notice, by the way, that each of these deal directly with the prior list. Peace covers a multitude of the previous sins. For example, enmity, strife, jealousy, disputes and anger, disputes, dissensions, faction, answer, peace. How about love? Well, if I love you, I'm not going to think and do impure things. If I love you, I am not going to be immoral. But does it really matter if I love you? Well, what's important? If I love God, I won't do these things. See, we're not talking about how it affects each other. Because he says, against such there is no law. Law is designed for people. And why is there no law? Because it's not people involvement. Look, the love is directed to the Lord. My happiness, second word joy, is sharing his happiness. There's our subject. That's where I was going with this thing. Peace. May the peace of God do what? Garrison your hearts and your minds. Control yourself. See? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now, some people have this inherently. Really. Relatively, they're good. But the word that's used there is not kalotness, it's agathotness. Why is that important? Because only God can produce agathos. You can't, I can't. The best we can do is relative goodness. Goodness related to another person's goodness, and if it's better than they are, we're good, and theirs is what? Bad. That's how we standardize things in life. We say that's a good product, that's a bad product. Why? Well, if everything was as bad as the bad product, that'd be good. You say, why? Because it'd be the only one we have. You see? Is that too deep? But now when a better product comes out, we can look back and say, well, that's a bad product because this one is so much better. But there is no such thing as, and I know we hear it in advertising all the time, that they have the best. No one has the best. Only God has the best. My wife reminded me just the other day that Toyota were building cars that were so exceptional in the 70s. From 1970 to 1979. 84. That's right. From 1970 to 1984, their vehicles lasted so long, they were actually getting complaints from their dealerships. They weren't selling any parts.
And so from 1984 on, they started improving the destruction of their parts. In other words, they would eventually wear out. And that's why you see so many from 1970 to 1984 Toyotas still on the road. My kid has a 78, and that thing runs all the time, and I don't care. And he doesn't know what he's doing. He abuses it, and it still runs. And it runs, and it runs, and it runs, and it runs, and it runs. Matter of fact, the article went on to say that one woman was saying to her husband, "Dear, let's get another car." And he said, "Wife, what for? It's got 300,000 miles on it, and it still runs beautifully." She says, "Yeah, but I'm sick of looking at it." Same car. He was looking at it from the practical aspect, and she was looking at it from the butterfly aspect. How would you like to have a product that never wears out? It's not good for the economy. You understand that, don't you? You know they can build a light bulb that doesn't last 3 weeks. But then who's going to buy light bulbs if you buy one, screw it in, and that's the end of it? Eventually, General Electric and Westinghouse and all of these light bulb people will go out of business. Light bulbs, by the way, is how they say it in Arkansas. It's a bub. So they purposely design it to quit after a while. Why? So you have to go out and buy new ones. It's the way it works. Things are designed to break. So it's difficult for us to even rationalize. God has a plan that never breaks. Clinton is talking about our health system is broken. No, you have to have something to break. We never had a health system, and what he's suggesting isn't a health system at all. It's socialized medicine. And you notice how they've avoided that little phrase. And they said, look at Canada. Well, look at Canada. It's a disaster. It hasn't worked any place it's been. So what are we going to do? We're going to learn from our neighbor's failures. No, we're not going to learn anything. We're going to do just like some of you do. We're going to know what the Word of God teaches and go out and do just the opposite. See, don't ever shake your head and say, "Well, I don't understand why I haven't learned anything." Some of you haven't learned anything. You haven't learned the basic tenets of the Christian life. See, we're a small group tonight, so I can do some chewing. You haven't. You're still struggling. You're still scratching. You still think you have to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And every time you try to be self-controlled, you jump right into dissension, disputes, and factions. These are not things you're supposed to do. It doesn't say the fruit of, and your name is in there. Or try as hard as you can. No, look, this is the fruit of the... Oh. It's all he asks us to do. Allow the Spirit to have control in our life. He'll produce these things in his time. Well, wish we had more time, but we don't. Well, we can cover the rest of it next time. Y'all going to be here, I'm sure. Some of you plan on dying between now and next week. And if so, then you'll know more than you've ever known. Problem being, of course, you might hear, why didn't you get what he was saying while you were still alive? Because then it's too late. Remember, report time. The card is coming, and I don't mean Visa or American Express. The report card is being prepared right now. And God the Father is sitting there putting grades. Are you passing or failing? Father, thank you for the time and the challenge of your word. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I don't hear any rain out there. If you run to your car,